Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Speaking of rest, we are continuing on with our sermon series looking at the theme of rest. And today we're wrapping up that sermon series, and we are looking at Mark 6, verses 30 through 32. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. The text will also be on screen. So Mark 6, verses 30 through 32, and this is what it says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away, in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. This is the word of the Lord. I love how earthy, how human this text that we're in today, I love how earthy it is. Jesus' disciples are running themselves ragged in ministry. Jesus has sent them out on mission. They've come back. They've got people putting all kinds of demands on them. It says that many are coming and going, right? So people are, there's ministry to be done. And it says that they have no leisure even to eat. No leisure even to eat. I love that that's in the Bible. Right? It's kind of crazy because one of the functions of, the disciples are busy, they're working, and one of the functions of our work is to earn money and provision and provide for ourselves so that we can eat, right? That's one of the main points of work. The scriptures tell us that. Like, we work so that we can provide for ourselves, so that we can eat. But there is a way in which, right, the scale can become so off kilter that work just kind of takes over and consumes everything, even our time and ability to eat. And by the way, that has never been more true in America than today. Here's some crazy statistics just about eating, right? We're all going to be hungry by the time we leave here today. 1 in 5 or 20%, right, of all meals in the United States are eaten in a car, right? You guys know that because 20% of us are eating, 20% of our meals in a car, right? 36% of Americans are so busy, it's more than a third, 36% of Americans are so busy that they rely on fast food daily. 83% of us, so basically all of us in this room, have eaten fast food at least once this week. All right. It's documented that previous generations would eat around a table with other people, and they would spend about 2 to 3 hours a day, right? That's in our past. That's in humanity past, when we would gather around table and we would spend considerable amounts of our time at a table together, 2 to 3 hours a day. Today, the statistic is that the average American eats all three of their meals in less than an hour a day, and typically alone. That's how rushed we are. And 48% of Americans have reported missing at least a lunch or a dinner this past week because they were working. It's almost half of us. So, the idea of being so busy where it impacts even our eating habits, this is very human. It's not novel to us, right? It's not novel. It goes all the way back. Here we see it in this text here today. I just love how earthy it is, showing that even Jesus' disciples are not immune from getting so busy, so out of control with their work that it consumes even their ability to have leisure to eat. So what's the context here? What's going on in these verses that we just read? So prior to this, Jesus had sent his disciples out on mission. 2 by 2, go on foot, go out, you're going to spread the good news of the kingdom. He had given them the authority and the power to perform certain miracles, but their job was mostly to go out to preach and teach about the kingdom of God. So they've been out, they've been preaching, they've been teaching, They've come back now, and what's happened is as they've come back, they've generated a buzz. There's some excitement. The crowds are beginning to form. They've traveled city to city on foot. They're exhausted, and they're returning exhausted, but they're returning exhausted with a crowd of people that are putting demands, people coming and going, and the disciples are trying to manage all of this. And so Jesus is like, hey, we're a little bit overrun here, right? We're exhausted. You guys have been burning it at both ends, on ministry, on the road, traveling from city to city, on foot. You're tired. We're all tired. Let's rest. Let's take a step away from the crowds. And so we see in verse 31, he says, come away by yourselves, right? Without the crowd, by yourselves. And let's go to a desolate place, a remote place where there's not people, and rest a while, he says. So they do that. They get in the boat to escape the crowds. They get in the boat and they're gonna go take a much needed retreat. But what we didn't read is what comes right after the text that we just read, which is the crowds follow them. So they go to try to get rest. They get in the boat and the crowds see them get in the boat and figure out, hey, we think they're going over here. And so the crowd goes around on land. And by the time they get there and they land and they're getting out of their boat, the crowds have already figured out where they're at and they're starting to swarm, they're starting to fill up. And then this, the crowds have gotten out of hand, the crowd is now like 5,000 strong. And then this, in Matthew 6, or Mark 6, is when Jesus then feeds the 5,000. So right before, and we're familiar with that text, most of us, if we've been Christians for a while, or even if we're not Christians, we're maybe familiar with this idea of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what we don't often see is that prior to Jesus feeding the 5,000, his disciples had just gotten back from ministry, and they're exhausted and hungry. Isn't that interesting that these two things are butting up to each other? And I'd like to propose to you that the feeding of the 5,000 was just as much of a feeding of the 12 disciples as it was a feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is trying to communicate something to his disciples just as much as he's trying to communicate something to the crowd, maybe even more so. Look with me at verse 35. Let's look at this text in Mark 6, 35. It'll be on screen as well. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, it's remote. The hour is now late. Send them, the crowds, away. We're tired, Jesus. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he, Jesus, answered them, oh, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? By the way, 200 denarii worth is about $20,000 to $30,000, because that's what it would take to feed that many people, like 5,000. They're like, Jesus, where are we going to get tens of thousands of dollars? Right? Do you see what year it is, Jesus? Walmart doesn't exist yet, right? Like, what's going on, Jesus? And what's funny is either they have a really good sense of sarcasm and humor that they have with Jesus, because where they're like, really? Like, this is what we're going to do? Or they're starting to lose it on Jesus, right? They're at the end of their patience, even with Jesus. And they're like, have you actually lost your mind? Jesus, where in the world are we going to feed 5,000 people? What are you talking about? Like, we're exhausted and we're hungry. We can't even feed ourselves. And you're asking us to feed all of these people? And so they find someone, eventually, with a packed lunch. And almost out of spite, they kind of present it to Jesus. Like, oh, okay, you want us to feed the crowd? Here's what we've got, Jesus. Here's what we came up with. Some bread and some fish, a packed lunch that we stole from a kid, you know? And so what's Jesus do with it? Verse 41, it'll be on screen. Verse 41, and then Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they all ate, including the disciples, and were satisfied. And the disciples took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. They got tons of leftovers. Now, the question I think we're invited into when we see this narrative of the disciples being exhausted and hungry and at the end kind of their ability to work anymore. And then this feeding of the 5,000 is, we should be asking ourselves the question, what is Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples about rest and provision? What is Jesus trying to teach them experientially in this lesson where they're hungry, they're exhausted, and then he feeds the 5,000? Because Jesus is intentional. The crowds didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He isn't like, whoa, we got in the boat and I didn't know that they would follow us around. Jesus knew that the crowds would follow them, that the disciples were being pushed to the edge of their patience, that they were in hangry mode. Anybody else ever get hangry? You know what that is? Like where you're hungry and angry? Like sometimes the solution for my hunger and my anger, you know, is a cheeseburger. It's the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes is just to eat, right? That's where the disciples are at. They're hangry. And Jesus isn't oblivious to that. He knows that he's pushing them into the realm of the impossible, where they have no ability to follow through. Like, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? How are we going to provide for that many people, Jesus? Jesus, we are at the end of ourselves. We've hit our limit. We have a packed lunch. Why is Jesus inviting them into that experience? What is he doing? And I want to flesh this out a little bit. Because I think Jesus is giving his followers, his disciples, a lesson. And if all of us in this room are also wanting to be followers, disciples of Jesus, then I think the lesson that he is teaching them here in this case, maps onto our busy, anxious, non-rested experience. Like the lesson that they need to learn as followers of Jesus is the lesson that we need to learn as followers of Jesus. And I think that what Jesus is inviting them into and challenging them with is that he's trying to convey to them that rest is an act of faith. Rest is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. It's an act of coming to the end of yourself and letting go and trusting that it's God who provides the rest and restoration, that it's God who provides provision ultimately and not you. It's the ability to be right-sized in that. The disciples are invited into the sacrificial work. Here, go feed all of these people. Jesus knows they can't feed these people, that they have no ability. They can't even feed themselves. They can't even feed the 5,000, or they aren't going to provide provision. Jesus knows that they aren't going to provide provision. He is. That's the whole point. He's inviting them to the place where they're at the end of themselves so they can see that it's him that provides the provision. I think Jesus is framing our human limits and our exhaustion that we all have and experience as opportunities to let go of our own sense of control and sovereignty and to be invited into trusting his provision. So rest is an act of faith and trust that you are sustained not by your own works, but by Jesus. And not just, I don't just mean that spiritually, right? Like we like to spiritualize everything as Christians sometimes, like, oh yeah, I trust in the works of Jesus for my, you know, for my soul to go to heaven. And it's like, well, that's true and that's good. But also, like you waking up tomorrow, that is God's provision in your life. You eating tomorrow is God's provision in your life. Like, you might have a sense of control right now and it could be gone tomorrow. Something could happen. Something could happen. Many of you have experienced those like life events that just flip everything upside down. One moment you thought you had everything managed and in control, and in the next moment you don't. And rest is the opportunity to continually remind ourselves of that. It's an act of faith. It's an act of humility. Look at what Jesus does in it too. I love this. Jesus, like the disciples had just gotten done doing weeks and weeks of ministry. And then they come back, and in their exhaustion, when they have nothing left in the tank, when they can't do anything else, and they have to rely completely and just rest in Jesus' provision, then the most miraculous thing happens. Like a more miraculous thing happens when they are rested in Jesus than in all of their labors. I think Jesus is inviting them to see that differentiation, that his mission is accomplished through his provision and not anything that they can do. It's a humbling thing. So Jesus does his best work when we can trust in his provision, not our own. But we don't like that. Or at least we don't believe it, right? We've got a lot of competing narratives, a competing story, a competing lie that a lot of us are living out in our head. And it's this, like, if I can just have, fill in the blank, then I'll be rested. If I can just get to this place, if I can just get to that job, if I can just get to this house, if I can just get to this context, if I can just get to this situation, if I can work myself towards this kind of situation, then I will be able to have a rested posture before God, right? Then I'll be able to trust him. Then I'll be able to have faith in his provision, but I've got to do some work, right? That's the lie that we believe. If I work hard enough, then I won't be hangry. Then I won't be exhausted. And it's a weird lie. Like, if I can just work, and work myself towards being rested and non-anxious. And Jesus is exposing that lie. Like, no, you cannot. Rest is faith. And it's by the way, it's an act of receiving. It's faith that you're going to receive the provision, not that you generate it in and of yourself. Jesus is exposing that lie. You cannot work yourself into restedness, is what he's trying to say. That's what so many of us do. Oh, I'll be able to rest if I just do all of these things first. And Jesus is saying, you cannot work yourself into restedness. Restedness is something that I give you when you lay down your sense of control. A few months ago, Pastor Brandon and his wife Kate spoiled all of the pastors and wives. They had they'd reached out to all of the pastors and wives, and they said, "Hey, we love you guys. We never get to hang out. We would love to like have dinner with you guys." And it's true. Like, I oftentimes have dinner with more of you guys than I do even with the pastors getting together. So it's this really special moment where Pastor Brandon and his wife Kate are like, "Hey, we're going to take you guys out to eat. We're going to pay for your steak dinners, pay for your drinks, all on us. We're going to get together. We're going to have a wonderful night together." And they're going to graciously and generously provide for all of it. Now imagine if I show up to that evening and I have a total inability to rest. A total inability to receive rest and provision from my friend Brandon and his wife Kate. And if I was like, imagine if I pulled Brandon aside and I said, "Hey, are you sure you got this? Like, I'm not sure if you can cover this, man. Like, I'm happy to, like, it's really hard for me to receive this. I feel like I really need to contribute tonight. I really appreciate what you're trying to do here and everything, but I'm going to take care of ours. You know, we'll cover ourselves." Then I pull the waiter aside and I say, "Hey, listen, this guy over here, he said he's paying for everything. I know that, but I'm not really sure. So I'm just going to give you my card, right? And then feel free to just, let me pay for my portion," right? What would that convey to Brandon and to Kate if I rejected their offer of an evening of rest and provision provided by them? If I rejected that, what would that communicate? Well, number one, it'd be offensive. It would be hurtful. Like, it'd be very offensive. But moreover, it would convey, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. It would convey that I have this weird sense of, like, I can't let you be a provider for me. I need to have a sense of control. I will provide my own rest, my own fun evening. Thank you very much. I need to be in control, right? That's what it would convey. And so what I think Jesus is inviting his disciples, inviting his followers, and inviting us into is to see that rest and provision, this framing of seeing it as receiving it from God, that's an act of faith. That's an act of trust. That I can let go of control. I can let go of achieving, and God will still be God. And that the world won't spin out of control when I'm not in control, that it'll be okay. Jesus gives us this reminder, by the way, that he is the one that you will not experience restedness until you understand that it's not earned by you. You will not experience restedness until you understand that it's a provision from God. Let me read this these texts for you. Matthew, they're not going to be on screen. I'm just going to read them for you. Matthew 6, 26 through 27, the words of Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. They do not plant seeds or reap a harvest or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus also says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and under heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Exodus 33, 14, the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Over and over and over again, the scriptures are clear. If you try to work yourself into restedness, you'll only end up exhausted and more burnt out. Rest, according to the scripture, is something that is given to us. It's provided to us through Christ, by God. Rest is where we go to retreat from our doing, our work, sure, but also our sense of control, our sense of earning it. And we recognize in our restedness our limitations and his provision. A couple more that I want to read for you, because this is all over in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. And you shall eat and be full. Amen. And then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good he has given you. This, by the way, just a little bit of tangent. When we receive this kind of rest and we're freed from that anxiousness and we just receive that provision, it results in worship and gratitude, right? Deuteronomy, like, you shall bless the Lord your God. You will see the good things that he's giving to you. Psalm 136, 25 through 26. He, God, gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. There it is again. He provides, he feeds, he sustains. Give thanks, extol, you know, show up with some gratitude and some worship. Proper rest, when it's received instead of earned, results in gratitude and worship. Rest is an act of faith where we receive it. That's what I want you to take home. Rest is an act of faith where you receive it. So what's stopping us? What's stopping us? Fear. Fear. Fear is what's stopping us. Typically, when there's something that's an act of faith for us to step into, the reason why we don't step into the act of faith is fear. Fears of what will happen if we take the day off. Fears of what will happen if we begin to have a rhythm of rest. It's like, oh, well, these things won't get done. Something bad will happen. Like something we'll get behind, right? And what's interesting for us is we often frame like getting behind in our work, getting behind in our accomplishments as being a worse evil than the lack of formation that happens when we refuse to rest. So we have this fear. We have this fear. And here's what I would say, that's the decision that's before us today is, will you step into and over your fears and into faith? Has anybody ever done like bungee jumping or one of those like slingshot things where you got to like overcome your fear and they like catapult your body through space? Or skydiving, anybody? Nobody? Wow, you guys need... Oh, okay, we've got... Oh, we got Reba in the back. We got a few. Okay, we got a few daredevils here. Okay. So here's what's fascinating. I went on one of these things where you get like strapped into this like cage, like this little... it's like a harness. It's like me here, and there's a person right next to me, okay? And we're strapped into this thing, and it's got all these bungee cords. And then they like let go of this little like ball that you're in, and you're launched like into the air. It felt like we were 300-400 feet into the air. It felt like a mile, you know. All I remember is it launched us and we were flying through the air. And I remember getting to the top, and then we inverted. And I remember looking up, except up was straight at the ground, and just seeing nothing between me and the ground, and like my heart about exploding, right? Overcoming my fear, but doing that. The guy next to me was this like 6'3", big burly guy, you know, big beard down to here. He passed out on the ride, like no joke. You ever seen a bobblehead? His head was like bobbling around, like bobblehead on this thing, right? So it's terrifying. It was terrifying to overcome the fear of that. But you know what's really interesting is anytime I've talked with people that have done like skydiving or bungee jumping or one of these things where they've had to overcome a huge fear and step into faith, every single person I've ever talked to is like, that was a total shift in mindset for me. Like I was terrified, but I'm so glad I did it. Like I grew as a person, and overcoming my fears, like something, you know, like I grew. I was formed as a person in overcoming my fear. And I think for us that the idea, like one of the greatest fears that you and I have, I'm not kidding when I say this, one of the greatest fears that you and I have is resting, just letting go of our sense of control. We are so darn scared about letting go of our sense of control. And I think what Jesus is inviting us into is to get to the end of ourselves, like the disciples, like get to the point at which you have to say, like, I'm there, I'm exhausted. Or is anybody else exhausted? Like this summer just flew by and I'm like, why am I tired? And what this was supposed to be rest. Like I'm exhausted. And I wonder if that invitation for us is like, hey, come to the end of yourself. Step over your fears into faith and trust that you can let it go, let go of your sense of control, and enter into a rhythm of rest, and that will be more formational and more important to you and a greater good to you than whatever things you're trying to catch up on, whatever things you're trying to stay ahead on. I think that is the invitation that we have. And by the way, there's an invitation here to my left and to my right that we're going to be invited to here in a moment, communion. And as we come forward with this posture of rest, of letting down like our sense of control. Like you didn't save yourself. You didn't go to the cross. You didn't raise again. Jesus did that for you. And moreover, Jesus doesn't just provide the bread and the wine. He doesn't just provide it. He becomes it, right? Like Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Right? He becomes our provision. He doesn't just provide provision. He is himself the provision. The cup represents his blood, which is shed for us. And so it's a rhythm that we do every week. We come forward and we remember that he has provided spiritual rest and he provides physical rest. He provides spiritual provision and physical provision. He provides all provision. That when we come forward, this isn't just a spiritual reality, it's a physical reality too. We're coming up and we're saying, Lord, we stand before you completely rested, completely trusting that you are the one that will sustain us and provide for us. Without you, Lord, providing for us, then we cannot be sustained. That's what this is. This is an act of faith. It's an act of worship. And so, if you are here today, you don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a professing believer. And you can come forward and you can make that profession by taking a piece of the bread and dipping it in the wine or the juice as your conscience permits. There's a gluten-free option over here for those of you that have an intolerance. And the band's going to come forward. They're going to play. There's going to be people in this side room over here that are ready to meet with you and pray with you if you need prayer. And let us remember as we come forward that we come forward empty-handed. We're not earning it. We're coming forward with a posture of restedness to receive the provision that Christ has provided for us so that we can be rested. Will we overcome our fears to step into his provision? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision by providing to us your Son, Jesus, to become the bread and the wine, to give his body for us. Father, I pray that we would rest in your provision, that we would be able to regularly, as a rhythm, as a liturgy, as something to constantly remind ourselves, that we would set down our work and enter into a posture of faith, of trusting that you are the one that actually provides, that you're the one that holds it all together, and that we can trust it, that that's good, that the hard, uncomfortable things that may result, Lord, the fears that I have, Lord, that those are nothing compared to how you'll form me when I enter into that rest. Pray that you would allow me to overcome my fears in that way. Allow all of us to face our fears of control and be able to enter into the rest of God. Father, we remember that as we even come forward here today. We rest in your provision as we take communion. And we receive it with gratitude and with worship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.